Well, good morning. I said this on Wednesday, and I'll say it again. It is so good to be back with you all. I'd like to tell you thank you so much for all the wonderful prayers that you offered on my behalf. I know that you prayed for me, and I know that they were effective. I know that you prayed for me to have a good trip back to Kentucky, and I did, so thank you for that. I know that you prayed for me to have a good time while I was there, a good visit with those brethren while I was there, and I did, so thank you for that. And I know that I had a good trip back, and I know that you prayed for me for that, and I thank you for that. However, if I would make one suggestion, would you please pray that I stay healthy throughout the whole time next time? I did have a good trip, but I am so thankful to be back with you all today. So thank you so much for your prayers, and thank you for allowing me to go. And so thank you so much for welcoming me back. I feel welcomed back. I feel loved. And it only strengthens the point. It is going to be hard when we have to finally say goodbye. But enough about that. Let's go ahead and get into our lessons. I've opened my Bibles up to Isaiah, the 4th chapter, and I suggest that you do the same. Isaiah, the 4th chapter. And if you would, please read with me verses 2 through 6. Starting in Isaiah 4, verse 2. In that day, the branch of the Lord shall be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the earth shall be excellent and appealing for all those, or for those of Israel who have escaped. And it shall come to pass that he who is left in Zion and remains in Jerusalem will be called holy, everyone who is recorded among the living in Jerusalem. When the Lord has washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion, and purge the blood of Jerusalem from her midst, by the spirit of judgment and by the spirit of burning. Then the Lord will create above every dwelling place of Mount Zion, and above her assemblies, a cloud and smoke by day, and the shining of a flaming fire by night. For over all the glory there will be a covering, and there will be a tabernacle for shade in the daytime, from the heat, and a place of refuge, and for a shelter from storm and rain. I'm guessing that not too many people here know about anchor points. And living in the panhandle, why would you need to? I mean, it's not like any of us are going sailing anytime soon. Well, oddly enough, I do know something about anchor points. Anchor points are the points onto which anchors hook. I know that sounds like rocket science, but it is very simple the way that works. Anchor points are the points onto which anchors hook. And when you drop anchor into the water, you try and hook onto something hard and sturdy, something that isn't going to move. And you do that to keep the ship from drifting with the waves, and you do that to keep the ship from being overturned in a storm. You do this to keep the ship stable and safe. And obviously, the more anchor points you have, the more stable and safe the ship will be. And this means that the best advice any sailor will give you about them is that you anchor often and anchor deep. Well, in this life, we need anchor points to keep us stable and safe. We need them to keep us from drifting with the waves of trials. We need them to keep us from overturning during the storms of life. We need them to keep us safe. And this means that we too in our lives must anchor often and anchor deep. In the study today, we're going to talk about three anchor points that were thrust firmly into the bedrock of time on the day Jesus died on the cross. And if you anchor deep on these points, you'll be able to withstand any storm this life can throw at you. So let's look at those. The first anchor point that we'll look at today is the fact that my life is not futile. To so many people, life does seem futile. Every year you got to pay taxes. Every month you got to pay rent. Every week you got to buy groceries. And every day you got to get up and go to work to pay for the taxes, the rent, and the groceries. And to so many people, life is an endless rat race that we sprint through for no apparent reason. It's tiresome and depressing. And it leaves so many people asking the question that they dare not ask. Is it worth it? It is because of this that the words of the crucified carpenter are so compelling. In Matthew, the 11th chapter, if you would turn over with me and read Matthew, the 11th chapter, verse 28 with me. In Matthew, the 11th chapter, verse 28, a passage that's familiar to most of us. Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who are labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." In this passage, Jesus calls all who are weary and heavy laden to come to him, and he will give them rest. You know, this absolutely fascinates me. Absolutely fascinates me. Here's a former carpenter and a currently penniless rabbi who is without even a place to lay his precious head. He promises rest to those who weary themselves by chasing after the treasures of the world. He is without money, without political clout, without fame, or really anything that people say that they want. And yet, he calls, and they come. They come because he has what they're really looking for: peaceful rest. It is so paradoxical that it's funny in a sad sort of way that so many people run themselves to death working day and night and weekends, exhausting their time and their money and their bodies just to afford some rest. And this is amazing that Jesus offers it such a small price. He says to come to him and he will give you rest. Why should you come to him? Quite simply because he is the only one that has and can give peace. This is why Isaiah calls him the Prince of Peace. In Isaiah 9 and verse 6. And ironically enough, it is through the cross that he gives peace. If you would, turn over with me to Ephesians, the second chapter. Ephesians, the second chapter. And read with me verses 11 through 18. Ephesians 2, verses 11 through 18. Paul says this: "Therefore, remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision, or called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, made in the flesh by hands, that at the time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one, has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in the flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in the ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the Christ. Through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who were afar off and to those who were near. For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father." Here in Ephesians, the second chapter, Paul explains that Jesus brings people near to God by the blood that he shed on the cross with his death. And the only way to come to him, to come in contact with his death, is through the putting on or putting to death of the old man of sin, being baptized into his death for the remission of our sins. And no longer does sin have that dominion over us. This is how Jesus can give the peace man so desperately wants. And it is because of this peace that man has a renewed purpose in life. A purpose that is anything but futile. Back in Matthew the 11th chapter, in verse 29, read with me how Jesus continues. "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Here in Matthew 11, Jesus finishes. Jesus continues to say that we must take his light and easy yoke upon us in order to receive his rest. Now please understand that Jesus doesn't say that all work is futile, so you shouldn't do anything. He tells us to do something that really matters instead of all the silly things with which we so often concern ourselves. He tells us to get busy with his things. To fear God and keep his commandments. To love our families. To love our neighbors as ourselves. To edify the saints. To put a cup of cold water in a thirsty man's hand. And to preach the gospel. And if you need to, use words. Jesus offers a peaceful rest and a purpose in life, so that our lives don't have to be futile. So anchor deep on this point, and your life will never be futile. The second anchor point we'll discuss today is that my failures are not fatal. Have you ever failed at something, big or small? Of course you have. We all do. It's a fact of life that we are going to fail a lot. This is actually one of the things that I like so much about professional baseball. If you fail 7 times out of 10, people think you're awesome. But the point is a familiar one. That we fail. We fail at our jobs. We fail in our relationships. We fail in so many different ways. We fail. But what do you do with your failures? To so many of us, our mistakes come to us as pebbles, small stones that serve as souvenirs of our stumbles. We carry them in our hands and soon our hands are full. We put them in our pockets and soon our pockets bulge. We place them in a sack and put it over our shoulder. The burlap scratches and chaps. And soon, a bag of yesterday's failures, so heavy, we drag it. So many of us, it is the accumulation of these pebbles that cause that last pebble to feel like a boulder that we will never be able to move. And no pebbles are larger or heavier or more fatal than the ones of sin. It is no wonder that the Apostle Paul said in Romans the 6th chapter in verse 23 that the wages of sin is death. And please understand that any and all sin is fatal. Because it separates one from God. And since all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, according to Romans 3, verse 23, since all of us have failed God in one way or another, these failures are fatal. And we deserve death. And there we're stuck, dragging that sack of failures through our lives, only to have it pull us to the bottom of the lake of fire. Thank God it doesn't have to be like that. On the day that God was hung on a cross, something amazing happened. Forgiveness happened. In the Old Testament, we see that God has always provided for man to be forgiven, but it was always on a limited scale. In Leviticus, the 3rd through 7th chapters, we read about the different sacrifices the Israelites were to offer throughout the year so God would forgive them of their sins. And in Leviticus 16 and in Leviticus 23, we read about the Day of Atonement that God established for the Israelites to observe once a year so they can make atonement for their sins. And please understand, that was great. But it was limited. On the day Jesus died on the cross, man received his first taste of complete salvation. In Hebrews the 9th chapter, if you would turn over with me to there. Hebrews the 9th chapter. And read with me verses 23 through 28. Hebrews 9, verses 23 through 28. Notice what the Hebrew writer says. Therefore, it was necessary that the copies of the things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into the heaven itself. Now to appear in the presence of God for us. Not that he should offer himself often as the high priest enters the most holy place every year with blood of another. He then would have to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now, once at the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this the judgment, so Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly await for him, he will appear a second time, apart from sin, for salvation. In Hebrews the 9th chapter here, we're shown that the sacrifices, those sacrifices of old, were insufficient. That we needed Christ's sacrifice to gain the salvation from the death caused by sin. And in Hebrews the 10th chapter, verses 11 through 18, we see that his death provided a way for the perfect sanctification and atonement for us. You see, his forgiveness was complete. The forgiveness offered on the day he hung on the cross, never since then, is complete. Forgiveness for sins was no longer restricted to a certain time of year, and nor did it require the slaughtering of an innocent lamb. Jesus sacrificed himself once for all. And he once take away that bag of failures and that sack of sins from you. He doesn't want to remember them, and he doesn't want you to remember them either. He doesn't want your failures to be fatal. So come to him and take advantage of his sacrifice by his by what the Hebrew writer says in Hebrews 10, verse 22. Drawing near with a true heart in a full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Anchor deep on this point, and your failures will never be fatal. Finally, the last anchor point that I'd like for us to discuss this morning is that my death is not final. You know, every year, hundreds of thousands of psych students go out and survey people to find out what the most common fears among different demographics are. And every year they find out the same thing, that most people are scared to death of dying. The only thing that people are afraid of more is speaking in public. And this, of course, means that most people would rather be the one in a casket at a funeral than the one giving the eulogy. But there are a number of different reasons as to why people are afraid of death. One of the most common reasons for this is because we've all seen death. The death of someone we've loved. Many of us can vividly remember, the hospital rooms with the blinking lights and the beeping machines. We can remember that phone call that came in the middle of the night or while we were at work. Many of us can remember the pain our loved ones suffered with before they died, and the pain suffered by those who were left behind. People fear death because it hurts. And it hurts because it's final. We know that we will never see our loved ones again in this life. And all those things that were left unsaid can never be heard by the one who needs to hear. And if that's not bad enough, we know that it's going to be the same for us when we die. That is why I say thank God that Jesus died on the cross so He could rise from the dead. Because Jesus died on the cross and was resurrected, you and I can have the same hope of a new life. Our deaths do not mean that it has to be the end. In fact, in so many ways, it is just the beginning. In Romans, the 6th chapter, in verse 23, Paul tells us that the wages of sin is death, but that doesn't have to be it. He concludes that verse by saying that the gift of God is everlasting life in Christ Jesus our Lord. You see, by coming in contact with that precious blood that he talks about earlier in verses 1 through 14, by coming in contact with that precious blood of Jesus through obedience to Him in baptism, we are resurrected to walk in a new life, free from sin and the death it perpetrates upon us. And how amazing of a gift is that? And you see, by coming in, not only that, not only can we have a new life in this life, but we can have an eternal life in heaven with God when this life is called to an end. Jesus tells us in Revelation 2 and verse 10 that there is a crown of life waiting in heaven for those who choose to obtain it, for those who choose to persevere through all the trials and tribulations of this life and live their lives in obedience to Him through all of it. And what a great hope is offered in that promise. Death does not have to be final for any of us. And we don't have to be afraid of the hurt it causes in this life or in the life to come. And praise God for that. is so wonderful and so amazing. His love. So put to death the old man of sin and be buried with him in baptism. And he will resurrect you in the newness of life and lift you up to heaven on the day of judgment. So anchor deep on this point. And your death won't be fatal, won't be final. In this life, we face many storms that threaten to splinter us. Thank God that we have these immovable anchor points to keep us safe through any storm of life. So let us anchor deep on these points and never weigh our anchors from them. Well, thank you so much for following along with me this morning and considering these very important things. Go ahead and pull out your song books and open them up to the invitation song that was announced. Zion's Call. And we'll be singing that song in just a moment to encourage you to take a hard look at your life. And to make any changes that are appropriate to your life. If you need to repent from a sin that you've committed, then by all means, take that opportunity to repent. If it's of a public nature that you need to say something, we're ready to listen. And if you want to be baptized for the remission of your sins, if you want your death to not be fatal, death not to be final, then you can be baptized into His blood. Have a new life in this life and an everlasting life in the life to come. The invitation is to all, so why not answer it today by coming to Him on a humbled knee and with a humbled heart? If you're subject to the gospel call in any way, let us know by coming to the front, even right now, as we stand and as we sing.